Amen. All right. Romans chapter 11 here this evening. Also, do thank you for praying. I know that was people praying and myself praying much about it as well. When I did get there, the times that I preached, I had no trouble whatsoever in Tokpisin. And as a matter of fact, as soon as I finished, several of them had come up to me immediately and said it was, you know, as if I had never left. And speaking in it, that went very well. So thank you for praying about that. Romans chapter 11. Start reading in verse 16. We're just about done with this chapter. Another message, one or two left, and we get back into the practical side there once we get to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 11, verse 16 states this. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. It's working now. I heard it kick in. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. They also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that the blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do love you. Lord, thank you for your word and ask for your help this evening. Please guide as I preach your word. I pray that I would stay true to it, Lord. Help me to draw out what you are teaching us tonight here with your word. And please help me to make it applicable to our lives, Lord, that it would challenge us, that it would help us, and that it would help us to draw closer to you and to change what we need to change in our life. Lord, bless now and guide in this, Lord. And I do pray if anyone is here that has never truly been converted, Lord, I certainly do pray for their conversion this evening. Again, Lord, I love you and I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. We're coming, of course, to the conclusion, really getting here rapidly to the conclusion of chapter 11. These three chapters have dealt with the nation of Israel. These three chapters have not dealt with individual salvation on a personal level, but it is answering the question, what about Israel? Remember, as we finished chapter 8 coming into chapter 9, we do consider these parenthetical, but it does flow with a point he was making concluding in chapter 8 with what shall separate us from the love of God. And he lists out none of these things can separate us, so the question then comes, well, if that's true, what about Israel? And so he's answering that question in chapters 9, 10, and 11. What about the nation of Israel? And again, as I mentioned, I think a couple of weeks ago, I find the timing of this absolutely amazing right now. We see what is coming into many, many churches just in the past year or two. Multitudes of independent Baptist churches are switching doctrinally to replacement theology. It has just become this common, almost the cool thing to do. You know how those waves hit at times, like the cool thing, like all of a sudden you got this new enlightenment, such things as post-trib right now, replacement theology are coming in. And there's also a rise in like an anti-Semitic movement, even within in independent Baptist churches. I find that just incredible. You absolutely have to remove Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 for replacement theology even to be remotely argued in a favorable position. And again, replacement theology, if you're not familiar with that, is the fact that God is the belief that God is done with Israel. That the nation of Israel as a whole, those people that God is done with, that we are Israel now. Once we put our trust in Christ, as we're going to see, we are, after all, the spiritual seed of Abraham. That is now us. All the promises come to us. And depending on which institution you're reading their doctrinal statement on it, many even believe if they look at a universal church, that the church has replaced Israel. None of that is true. Israel is Israel. We see that even laid out once again in the few verses we're looking at here. And so again, I love the timing how the Lord put this together to help ground us in the truth of what will happen with the nation of Israel instead of falling prey to replacement theology. Last time that we looked here in this chapter, Paul and what God was really teaching us was concerning Israel's rejection and how God would use it, how God would use that evil for something good. And he also made it very clear, even in the last section, how this was not permanent, this was temporary. They're falling away, their rejecting of God was temporary in nature, it was not permanent. And God certainly has set aside Israel right now because of their unbelief, but it is temporary. We saw the purpose that God would then use that to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, to the world, and that even through that, that God would also use it to produce jealousy in the nation of Israel. And you can think of that. They were the ones that had the truth. They understood the Creator, the monotheistic position, the one true God. And now seeing Gentiles who are pagan idol worshipers coming to know Christ as their Savior, putting their faith in God and completely changing. And it was used, that word was used in that sense in a positive manner, not as something negative. Also, we finished up with looking how with their return to the Lord, that would usher in the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, with some great things coming as a result. So now Paul continues the same thought in our verses right now. But this one, he is giving us a really strong warning to us who have trusted Christ as our Savior. He gives a great illustration that's going to help us to stay humble and to stay so thankful for what the Lord has allowed to happen, allowing us to hear the gospel, to trust Christ, making the gospel available, and giving a strong warning against pride. So we're going to look at this in three points here this evening. We're going to look at the attaching, the alert, and then the reattaching within these verses. So first off, verse 16 and 17, let's look at the attaching or the grafting in and the illustration that is given. It says in verse 16, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. For if the first fruit be holy, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. So, here we have an illustration given to us, really two illustrations that are given. And again, making the point here about the nation of Israel and Gentiles. And he's going to use this to provide a warning, an alert, a caution to the Gentiles as a people. So the first illustration he uses is a bread illustration. He is drawing from the law of God, really going back to the book of Numbers in chapter 15. I'm not going to turn there and read it, but I have down here from Numbers 15, 17 through verse 21, where they were to offer up their dough for an offering. So each time they prepared this for the baking of the bread, a small piece was given to the Lord. Now let me quote concerning that practice from one commentator, pastor, who had a good deal to say about it, and I thought his insights were helpful. He said this. He said, the objective was that each time dough was prepared for baking bread among the Jewish people, a little piece of that dough was pulled off the larger portion, and that little piece of dough was to be given to the Lord, which is to say it was taken to the temple or was given to the priest. And it became sustenance for the priest. But it was an offering given to the Lord. It was the first fruit. You pulled off a little piece and you gave it to the Lord via the temple, via his servants. And so, and it continues a little bit that this, the whole thing was set apart really for God. The whole lump was holy, not just the portion that they pulled off, consecrated to God. And so, although the dough was dedicated in the act of the small portion given the Lord, it was a way of saying this to God: thank you. That we realize that this entire provision is from you. We acknowledge you. That the whole, the entire loaf, all of this is holy, is set apart unto the Lord. They were to see that all of the harvest, or what they were doing, even in the baking of bread, was the Lord's provision to use your strength for God. It wasn't just about, that was just a symbolic measure, if you will, that God used in relation to His servants at the temple. But it, the whole lump was holy. It was about them recognizing this is of the Lord, this is for our strength, that we could glorify God. Not that we could live how we want to live. That's what it represented. And then from that, of course, he's making this. He's going to get clearer with the acknowledging why he's using this illustration by going to a second illustration, and that of the olive tree. He says as he finishes verse 16, and if the root be holy, he's switching to the olive tree now, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. So this one gets very clear with where he is going with this right now. So let's talk about this analogy that he is given of the olive tree. He's starting off by making the same point he was about the bread, talking about the root of the olive tree. This would be symbolic of actually Abraham. The start of all of this, where the covenant began with the nation of Israel. This is the root of it, where it all started. So Paul is saying if God set apart the root, which is Abraham, he set apart the branches as well. So he consecrated the whole of Israel to himself. But of course, a problem occurred, and that is unbelief. All right? So, by the way, this illustration here is letting us know that Israel one day will return to the Lord. And we'll get to that as we conclude this, that God is not done with the nation of Israel. Look over even in Isaiah chapter 51, where he uses the illustration of a rock here. Let's turn there, just two verses there in Isaiah chapter 51. He says in verse 1, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock when you are hewn, and to the hole of the pit when you are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. Using the analogy of the rock, it's a consistent illustration that God has given. Abraham is the root in the olive tree. As a result of the root being set apart and consecrated to God, the whole of the tree is set apart and consecrated unto God. By the way, I should make this point. If there is no future for Israel, if that's true, if replacement theology is true, what Paul is saying, teaching here then, is not true. Paul would be lying, or he'd be off doctrinally. Again, this is dealing with the nation of Israel, comparing them to the Gentiles. Now, we know that in Christ and the individual, there is no Jew or Gentile. We are one in Christ. But he's dealing with this from the covenant standpoint with the nation of Israel that God gave, from the standpoint of Israel and the standpoint of the rest of the world, the Gentiles. That's what he's driving at. Then he gets into this grafting. This is a process with olive trees that it still takes place to this day. I even researched it to read how they do it to this day. And really, from the looks of it, it's not much different than how they did it 2,000 years ago. So it's amazing that this how this actually works. When an olive tree has branches, and they can live for hundreds of years, they can last quite a while. When they have branches that are no longer productive, they would be removed or cut off. Then there would be a process of grafting into that good tree wild olive branches into the trunk of that tree. And they would do different things. The diagonal, when I was reading about, basically some type of hole or way to get into the tree would be dug into it, carved into it. They would take another branch, tear the leaves off, secure it with some things, and get that thing secured in whatever type of hole they made into it. And they'd have to do it at a certain time of year. And if they did it right, it worked. And that wild olive tree would all of a sudden begin to bear good fruit. Really was an amazing process. Again, it's still done to this day. So Paul is comparing that process that they all knew to what has just happened to the nation of Israel. Notice it's not all the branches that have been broken off, because there's always going to be a remnant. Paul has dealt with that from chapter 9, 10, and 11. It's not all the branches. But the branches that were in unbelief, there's no way they can produce fruit now as they should. They're done. And so they were removed, cut off. They are apart from the Savior. They are apart from God's salvation. They are apart from the blessings of God as a result of their unbelief. And then God would then graft in representation. These wild branches represents us, the Gentiles, as the people. That God, with Abraham the root and the blessings that come as a result of God's promise with Abraham to the entire world, we get grafted in and we get to partake of that blessing, the ultimate one being that of salvation itself. We then have become the spiritual children of Abraham. So he goes over the process. This is what is happening. He said, look at it like an olive tree. We, you know, in your farming, you guys deal with this. You know what happens to you. All of a sudden you have this branch year after year. It's no longer producing fruit. What do? You cut it off. And you'll even take a wild olive branch and you'll actually graft that thing right into that tree. He said, that's what's just happened. The nation of Israel, the bulk of it has stopped producing fruit because of their unbelief, and that's been cut off to where the Gentiles, now the wild one, has been grafted into the good tree, the root being Abraham, the blessings that come as a result of that, and he wants them to see it as an illustration. Then, though, he gives that alert. Look at 18 through 22. He said, boast not against the branches. Now he's dealing with the Gentiles. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. So now he comes up with this primary thought driving at this text, and that is this caution that is given to us. God warns us against boasting, against pride. And we all know that throughout Scripture, pride is a sin that God absolutely hates. There is no way we are in any position to be prideful when it comes to God saving us. The only thing it should produce is gratitude, a thankfulness before God for what he has done for us to save. And if you think about it, it certainly isn't all, I don't mean to blanket it, but boy, is it ever so present by those who hold to replacement theology. They almost do speak with a measure of pride about it. They almost speak with an anti-Semitic position with it. They claim not, but man, just listen to it. It's so prevalent today, you can hear it. You can hear, well, I mean, the reason why we have these very verses right here, and I'm telling you, they need to be very, very careful with the attitude that they're taking right now. We just need to be of gratitude before God that he has saved us. So the alert is given to us. The caution, the warning is given. Paul makes the point to remember, you have simply been grafted in. You are supported by the root right here. You're not supporting that root. You're not the reason for the blessing. You're not. It's not about you. All right? And that's the point he's trying to make. Because we are flesh, we are sinful, we can be very prone to pride. He reminds them Israel was removed because of their unbelief. This should leave us not to be high-minded, but to fear. And if God removed them, what's going to happen, obviously, to the Gentiles if they turn to apostasy? And listen, we're getting to that place right now. Look at what's happening today. Like no other time in 2,000 years of churches, we've never seen anything happening like what's happening right now in, quote, churches. You have churches right now that claim to be Christian, even claim to believe the Bible, that stand up and have no trouble with homosexual marriage, that have no trouble with abortion whatsoever, that have no trouble with the transgender issue that we're facing right now. None. I mean, we're talking about outright apostate churches. Southern Baptist churches right now, slowly but surely starting to ordain women. I mean, just a complete turn from this book. I listened to an argument the other day in a theological discussion where some apostate pastor was defending abortion. This was the verse he used. You just wanted to strangle the guy. He had said, which he used the term wrong, that's not how the Bible says it, that when the angel came to Mary, he gave Mary a choice. And I'm like, you know what? I don't see that in there. The angel said, this is what's going to happen. But, of course, he was focusing on that word, choice. And I'm just like, I can't believe this man calls himself an ordained pastor and is defending the murder of babies. But that's where we're at right now. We can see it. I mean, we can see, I'm not trying to be mean, but we can see changes taking place even in good churches right now. We can see another direction, a spirit of apostasy coming in. And does not the Bible address that, saying that that would happen in the last days? That there would be a falling away from truth? We're seeing it right before our eyes take place in the day that we're living in right now. We are there. And so the warning is given. You know, we see our church today filled with sin, carnality, denying the Word of God, twisting the Word of God. I mean, we can think of even the warning that was given to the churches in the book of Revelation. Think of it. Those that were, the majority of those churches, of course, turning from God, allowing all kinds of wickedness in, and the Lord told them several times, listen, this needs to change or I will remove your candle. You would cease to be a church. All right? That warning was given. Let's think about this right now. Even good churches, they start to go wrong. They begin to make decisions that are based on pragmatism. In other words, what's going to work? What's going to work? They're pragmatic in their approach. When they have their meetings and their business meetings and the leadership meetings, it's all about what's pragmatic. You say, is that wrong? Absolutely, that's wrong. We don't make decisions based on pragmatism. We make them based on principle. And then from there, you just trust the Lord. If you're down to 20 people because of principle, I mean, you don't want to see that. I certainly would not want to, but you have to trust the Lord. That's what you have to do. And what we know, when he's saying here, God will judge apostasy. If he did it to the nation of Israel and cut them off, it's not going to be any different for anybody else on this planet. And so he gives a great advice here. What we need to consider is this, two things. The goodness of God and the severity of God. Boy, will that change your life. If you dwell on those two things, the goodness of God and the severity of God. This is such a great truth for us every day in life. To always remember the goodness of God to us, to each one of us, and having a genuine fear of God. I mean, this is something that will help you every single day in your Christian life to give you the motivation to actually stay on track, to give you the motivation when that temptation hits to say, no, I cannot go that direction. When you are focused on the goodness of God in your life, which should do nothing but produce an enormous measure of gratitude of what the Creator did for you. You have the gospel. You are saved. It should produce such, the goodness of God should have such a place of gratitude in your life. But then also understanding the severity, a genuine fear of the Lord. Because when he does judge, it hits. That fear should help motivate you to stay right. I know we live in a day where this sissified world where certain emotions are just really bad emotions. You know, you get participation trophies for whatever nowadays. I don't know how to describe what's taking place in the culture, but that even comes into theology with the look at God, and people just want to focus on the love of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do you understand that? A genuine fear. You know, just like I gave the illustration, my parents, of course, were divorced from the time I was really little. So it's better in my mind when I was with my cousins, with my uncle and aunt, when they weren't home and we were, you know, misbehaving really bad, put holes in walls, fall through ceilings, all that stuff. When something like that happened, the only thing that hit us was fear. Fear. I mean, we were trying to straight up do whatever we could. We knew they're going to be home any minute. They're going to be home any minute, man. We are in trouble. That fear of the Lord helps keep you on track. Now, and you attach that. You don't just stay with that, obviously. No, you have that with the goodness of God in your life, of seeing how good He has been to us. Do you see how both those can be so motivating to keep you on track? And then 23 through 26, he deals with, just quickly here, I'll cover this, the reattaching. He makes a point here. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. So much for replacement theology. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, were grafted contrary to the nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, avoiding that pride. The blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So he finishes here of a reattaching of those branches that have been cut off that he addresses here through this illustration of the olive tree of Israel's future. Again, these verses completely destroy replacement theology. That he starts off, if they turn from unbelief, they will be saved. And then he goes on to describe the time when that day absolutely will take place. Now, I believe scripturally, we see that day taking place near the conclusion of the tribulation time period. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, they will look on him in whom they have pierced. The day will come when, not as a remnant, but more as a whole, when they will recognize the Messiah was in fact Jesus Christ. And yes, I believe that's going to be during the tribulation time frame when the bulk of that will occur. And so, again, this is a good reminder to us to get grounded. Please listen. You don't want to be. And by the way, as is true of all doctrines, once you're off in one doctrine, it just logically leads you down wrong conclusions on other doctrinal issues that will affect your life. Replacement theology is all the craze right now. We have not replaced Israel. Israel is Israel scripturally. It's not the cool doctrine right now. You know, for a while it was Calvinism was the cool thing. Baptist Church is switching over to Calvinism. And now it's replacement theology and post-trib nonsense. That it's amazing they don't even recognize how the devil's using it. Because when I am reading those who are following this, I am telling you, they come at it from a position of pride. You still believe in pre-trib. You're just the unenlightened one. I'm like, you can't even see the own pride with what you're speaking with right now. You can't even see it. So for us, in able to take nonetheless this teaching of Israel's future, there's still a lot here that helps us every day. One, to be so grateful that we have been grafted in. There's nothing to boast of in that. It should just lead to enormous gratitude. And that when we consider the cutting off of those other branches, we need to be in a balanced mindset of the goodness of God to us and the severity, having a genuine fear of the Lord. That will help keep your life on track. With heads bowed and eyes closed.